Now, shall we turn again this morning to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and once more to that passage in chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 20. And the verses that we begin to look at this morning are verses 18 to 20, but beginning to read again in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, and coming this morning to begin those verses 18 and 19 and 20, but reading again from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning in our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we come to the last few verses of this particular part of the epistle, where we're being exhorted to put on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, over this past number of weeks, as you know, we've been looking at those individual parts of the gospel armour, where we are told that we're to put on these things, six parts in all. First of all, the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel. And then we're to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, each of those parts of the armour, and all of those parts of the armour, you remember, are either drawn out from the word of God, or else they are given to us through the word of God, or in some cases, they are an overall description of the operations of the word of God in our lives. And when we are exhorted very simply to put on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, then that simply means that we're to take on the word of God, or put on the word of God in our lives. Out of the word of God we collect, as it were, our breastplate and our shoes and our helmet. And through the word of God itself we are equipped then with the girdle of truth. And we're also given the shield of faith. And of course the word of God is the sword of the Spirit itself, which we are told to take up into our hands. However, we're exhorted then first of all to put on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to stand. And then the breaking down of that armour into all of those individual pieces and individual parts. Now then, these verses that we come to this morning, first of all, what I want us to do is this. Just take a very general, overall look at what it is that is being set before us now in these particular verses of the epistle. And what we are being presented with is something, of course, that stands absolutely connected to all that has gone before. We've been exhorted to put on this whole armour of God. Now we're told to do something that stands in total connection with putting on the whole armour of God. It's not a new piece that we're given, of course, as such, But what we are exhorted to is something that is absolutely vital and absolutely essential to all of that armor and to all of those pieces of the armor. Now, the thing that we're exhorted to, of course, is the issue of prayer and the issue of prayer in our lives. And so when Paul has told us to have our loins girt about with truth, to take up the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, when he has said all of these things, now he says this through the Holy Spirit of God, praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's what's usually called, and what dear old John Bunyan calls, the weapon of all prayer. And although it's not, as I say, a new piece of armor, it is something that is absolutely essential to all the armor, to each of the pieces of the armor in particular, to all of the armor in general that we are exhorted to put on or take on. Now, there's an old hymn in the church that really paraphrases this whole passage in a very first-class manner. It's the one that speaks about us standing up for Jesus, you remember, as soldiers of the cross, one that's sung in the schools very often. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And of course, the whole issue that it's being dealt with generally in these verses of Ephesians is this. It's the issue of standing. It's being able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's being able to withstand, you remember, in the evil day. And the only way that we can stand, of course, is by having on the whole armor of God. And the only way that we can withstand in the evil day is in that armor. Wherefore, take on to you the whole armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. If you're ever going to stand, if you're ever going to stand up for Jesus, as soldiers of the cross, the only way to do it is to have on the whole armor of God. But then you don't stop there. And as that old hymn goes on to say then, put on the gospel armor indeed. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And it's that whole process, my friends. If you're going to stand, you stand in the armor. But when you put on the armor, put it on with prayer and have it on with prayer. And although, as I say, it's not another piece of armor, not a new piece of armor, as such, it's something that is absolutely connected with, absolutely essential to the whole armor of God that we're to have on, the whole Word of God that we're to have on in our lives. From day to day. That hymn that we've just sung, you remember. Restraining prayer. Keeping back from prayer. Abolishing prayer. Restraining prayer. We cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And if we were to ask in down-to-earth terms what prayer is in relation to that Christian armor that is being spoken about, my friends, prayer is brasso. Prayer is boot polish. Prayer is the spit and polish to the armor. And when we've taken on the armor and all its brass bits and leather bits and all the rest, then there is something, you see, that is given to us for the maintenance of the armor. And that's prayer. And unless we pray, then indeed we don't keep our armor bright. And we end up, in fact, pretty impotent. And pretty useless in the whole war of the gospel. So then it's that Paul is speaking about, by the Spirit of God, prayer, all prayer. And of course you see when he gives us those verses under the Lord's Spirit for us, you see all the different aspects of prayer that he sets out before us, because it's a wide, wide business, the business of prayer. He speaks about the kind of prayer, perhaps, that we're to think in terms of when he says that we're to pray with all prayer and supplication. All prayer. What kind of prayer? All prayer, he says, in fact. All prayer. He tells us about the times and the seasons for prayer when he says that we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Speaks about the environment in which we're to pray and the means that we're given for praying. It's in the Spirit. He tells us about the attitude of prayer, with all watchfulness and perseverance and supplication. He tells us about the scope of our prayer. It's to be for all saints, he says, all the saints of God, all the believers in Christ. And he tells us, in fact, about the ultimate object of prayer, when he spills over there into that personal note where he asks that they will pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. All of those aspects of prayer, all of those areas of prayer and facets of prayer that are set out before us. And it's not surprising that it's set out there with such a scope, because it's the Christian warfare, the Christian battle, the Christian combat that we're engaged in. And therefore, the only way that we keep our armor bright and right for that battle is through the maintenance of this thing given to us, through prayer and through these areas of prayer in our lives. Well, then, all of those things are there. Kind of prayer, time and season of prayer, attitude, object, all of those things. And so for this morning then, I want us to look broadly at the kind of prayer especially that Paul is speaking about for us, and then some of the practicalities of that especial kind of prayer that is set before us in these verses. Well then, what kind of prayer especially, now note that, what kind of prayer especially is it that's set before us in the course of these verses? And in a word, my friends, the kind of prayer especially that's brought before us in these verses and in the whole total context of the Ephesian epistle is this: it's corporate prayer. It's united prayer. It's the prayer of the church of Christ, where the church comes together, or where a church comes together in prayer and for the purpose of prayer before the throne of grace that God has granted to us for that purpose. If you like, in our terminology today, it's the prayer meeting of the church. It's when the church meets together in prayer, and when the church prays together for all the work of the gospel and war of the gospel and all of those things that God has engaged us to and enlisted us to, when we have meaningfully set down our names to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. You get all of those tremendous terms throughout the Word of God. We're fellow laborers together in the work of the gospel. We're fellow pilgrims together in the journey of the gospel. We're fellow soldiers together in the warfare of the gospel. And the Word of God is continuously setting before us, my friends, not just simply our personal individual calling in Jesus Christ the Lord, but our corporate calling in Christ the Lord. For Christ has loved the church and given himself for the church. And when this Word of God sets before us here in this present context and setting, in the whole totality of the setting of the Epistle to the Ephesians, it is especially that kind of prayer where the church is met together to pray for those things that she has been called to as the army of the Lord, if you like, in this present setting and context. Now, without a shadow of a doubt, when Paul says pray with all prayer, he means all prayer. And he means all kinds of prayer. He means private prayer and personal prayer. He means secret prayer and silent prayer. He means all the categories of prayer that prayer falls into. You know, when we speak about prayer, then we very often think in terms of adoration or praise or thanksgiving or petition or worship. All of those things are contained in prayer. And when Paul says pray always with all prayer, he's thinking in terms undoubtedly of all of those things that are to feature in our prayers. But above all things, and you'll see we can't get away from this, the great thing that he is speaking about with regards to the kind of prayer that he's asking of these people and exhorting them to is that corporate prayer together as the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see the great overall emphasis then, the whole total setting, the whole thing that brings together this idea of the church met together, praying for one another in the presence of the Lord our God. Those verses 18 and 19. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and so forth. You see where the first part of that prayer exhortation ends. It ends with this, where it says, prayer with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's prayer for all those engaged in the battle. And it's prayer for all those engaged in the battle as we are aware and become aware of their engagement in the battle as we pray together with regards to that battle that the Lord has called us to. You see the word that he uses, supplication. With all prayer and supplication, he says, with all perseverance and supplication. Supplication means asking. When we supplicate the Lord in prayer, it means that we ask the Lord for things in prayer. Sometimes we ask for things to be given to us. Sometimes, if we're wise enough, we ask for things to be taken from us. When we supplicate in prayer, we ask the Lord in prayer. Supplication means asking. But this kind of supplication here in this context, my friends, means just a wee bit more than asking, because it's supplication that's to be made for all saints. And it's not just asking in that sense, you see, but it's asking for others. It's intercession, intercessory prayer. It's when the Lord's people come before the Lord's throne of grace and they ask for things for one another, when they intercede on one another's behalf. And the thing that Paul is envisaging as he writes this epistle from his imprisonment to Rome to those people in the city of Ephesus is that when they come together, wherever they come together in that city, and when they begin to lay out those things before the Lord, they will lay out those things for one another as they are engaged together in the things of the gospel, and indeed as he is engaged with them in the things of the gospel. You see what he says in that verse 19. Let me just paraphrase it. He in fact says this. He says, my brethren and sisters, when you come together to pray there in Ephesus, include me in. Include me in your prayers. And you see, he makes that request of those people, my friends, to be included in with a total eye to that whole warfare that he and they are all engaged in together. The very humbling word, a very challenging word. Read it again. And for me, he says in verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How many things could Paul have asked for? And surely the one thing he should have asked for, or might have asked for, we'll see it more fully when we come to, would have been his release. That he would have been released from prison. Pray for me, he might have said, in your prayers together, that I might be released out of this bondage and out of this prison, because think how much more he could have done had he been released from prison. But he doesn't, my friend. He says, my friends, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, I'm a prisoner of war. But he's still in the war. And the one thing, my friends, that dominates the thought of the Apostle Paul, as we'll see, the ultimate object, in fact, of prayer, is that whole warfare in the gospel, is that whole work in the gospel. And when he asks these people to pray for him now, he's praying that when they pray with regards to their good fight of faith and their calling in the gospel to defend the gospel or to diffuse the gospel, whatever the case might be, that they will include him in those prayers as well, because he is engaged in that selfsame work in the gospel. If you want the whole total picture, put on the whole armor of God, comes the trumpet blast, you remember. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor, and then there in the barrack room, piece by piece, we're told to put it on like those old Roman soldiers of old, until we stand clad in the whole gospel armor. But this army, you see, does something else before it leaves the barrack room, if you like. Gets into a circle, and it bows its head, and it begins to pray. It's got all the armor in the right place, got the helmet on the head, got the sword in the hand, got the shield in the other hand, got everything strapped on right and buckled on right, but before it dares to step out of that spiritual barracks room into that spiritual battle, first of all, my friends, that army lifts up its heart and voice in prayer to its God. And it's that kind of picture, you see, in the whole total thing that's being set before us, where we are called to bear one another up before the throne of grace, to intercede for one another, for all saints engaged in this battle, because, of course, it's one battle. It's one centurion band, it's one army, it's one theater of war for that church in Ephesus, right there at Ephesus, and to the uttermost parts of the world. But my friends, right there, they are to be together in their calling in the gospel and pray for one another. Together. Now you see, the reason I say that especially is this. Isn't that the whole total picture of Ephesians? Whenever you come to a verse of the Bible, first of all, you say, how does that verse stand related to other verses? How do those verses stand related to that whole context? How does that context stand related to that whole passage? How does that passage stand related to that whole epistle? What's that whole epistle about in the first place? And the epistle to the Ephesians, my friends, is all about the church of Jesus Christ. That's why we've taken so long, you might say, to get into the heart of that epistle, because the thing that's been demolished today, unbeknownst sometimes by some professed Christians, is the Church of Christ. And the whole imagery of the Church of Christ, all the analogies of the Church of Christ in this great church epistle of the Ephesians, are all of those things that are corporate in their nature. You might say the great imagery, the great analogy, the body, members in particular, members one another, growing up together until we come to the full stature of our manhood in Jesus Christ. Doesn't it speak about us being one new man? Speaks about us being one city. Speaks about us being one building, fitly framed together, growing into one holy temple in the Lord, which is to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. Speaks about us being the bride of Christ, the family of God, the whole household of the faithful. Everything's collective. Everything's corporate. And when it speaks here about this soldierly language, it's speaking about isolated centurions or isolated Roman soldiers, because they didn't fight like that. They fought in bands. They fought as units. And Paul is especially, my friends, speaking about the warfare of the church together, and each and every soldier in that church of Christ being armed with all the armament of God. And now together, lifting up heart and voice before the Lord our God. And so when he turns now in the whole picture, you see, he's turning to the whole church there at Ephesus, every other place where a church of Christ will be. And he's setting before us the whole imagery then of the whole church engaged in prayer to the maintenance of the armor for the war with the old enemy of our souls, the devil, for the glory of God in the gospel, and for our calling in Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's especially that kind of prayer. And all those alls, you see, praying always, with all prayer, and all supplication in the Spirit, with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints, a whole collective thing, a whole corporate thing that he's setting before us now at this point. If you like, all of the soldiers praying for all of the soldiers, prayer by all of the soldiers, for all of the soldiers, until by the grace of God, we come to that point where we lay our armaments aside and the victory is finally won. Now then, practicalities, because of course it's pointless to look at anything, as you might say, doctrinal, unless you receive some practical pointers from it. And just some very broad things then, my friends, with regards to this whole business of the church praying together and met together for the purpose of prayer. And of course, again, when you get all those emphases, all prayer, all perseverance, all intercession for all saints, then most assuredly the overall picture there is in fact the whole church and all the church engaged in prayer. The prayer meeting of the church isn't an optional extra for the church. And any Christian that meaningfully enlists in the army of the Lord, then they will take it for granted that the place of prayer is a place where they ought to be and are called to be. Now, there are various limitations, stipulations, exceptions, all of these other things. There are occasions when people legitimately can't be. I'm not talking about any of those things. There are circumstances that arrive. There are positions that we are put in. But the normal understanding of the Christian life, my friends, is that it's a praying life. And a praying life together with all the church of God. Says Peter, don't you know what you are as believers? He says, you're all lively stones. But you're not lively stones lying here, there, and one there, and another place, someone else. That's not what you're like, he says. You're lively stones, he says, that are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable by Jesus, through Jesus Christ. You're built up together. The stones are made into a house. And it's such a house as is a temple, as is a priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, acceptable by Jesus Christ. That's the picture, my friends. That's the picture of the Church of Christ, called together into that office together to be priests unto our God and to offer up corporately our prayers unto the Lord, our Savior. There's the question, too, of some people who find it difficult to pray in a spoken fashion when it comes to those times where they meet together in prayer. Well, my friends, all I can say is this, that situation does have to be met with and dealt with in our lives. It may be the case, in fact, that it'll never be fully met with or dealt with, but we shouldn't ever rest on anything. And you see, there are certain things that infect the idea of the prayer meeting of the church. One of them is that unless we can get up and with a whole lot of eloquence and a whole lot of time at our disposal, unless we can do that kind of thing, then we're not praying at all. That's rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. And sometimes, my friend, just one or two words can be that effectual righteous prayer that availeth much, where a whole lot of talking avails but little, or sometimes perhaps nothing at all. Practical word. Isn't it the case sometimes that we can go on so much in our prayers that we only weary our fellow attenders at the prayer meeting anyway? It's not length of time. You read Mr. Spurgeon sometimes on the business of prayer, only a prayer meeting. You've got some very Spurgeonic things to say, as you might imagine. And he tells very wryly but very lovingly about the brother who prayed for 20 minutes and then finished up by asking the Lord to forgive him for his shortcomings. You see, my friends, not length. That's got nothing to do with it. Don't you know some of the greatest prayers in the Word of God were prayers like this: Lord, save me, I perish. Remember the Pharisee and the publican. Remember the Pharisee went on all day, as you might say. Remember the publican. Lord, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And of course, when we start with a few words, then by the grace of God, we may not, but we may go on then to many words and to good words and to apt words and to apposite words and to all of those things. But my friends, we don't rest at the point where we have no words, when a few words, in fact, when one word, amen, as we'll see, is all that is needed very often to come forth from our lips as well as from our hearts. And then, and let me mention this again, there is that imposed silence, as you might say, that some people have adopted due to a drastic misinterpretation of the Word of God. By that I mean the idea that women shouldn't pray audibly or speak out in the prayer meeting of the church. My friends, I don't want to get into that a lot, but you remember this, that we are a priesthood. And it's a priesthood of all believers, not a priesthood of male believers. A priesthood of all believers. And if our priesthood means anything, it means the right of access into the presence of the Lord our God with our prayers, audible and inaudible. There's no difference in the exercise of that priesthood between men and women. Priesthood isn't prophethood. Priesthood isn't eldership. Priesthood is something that belongs to all the church of Christ. A woman may not be an elder of the church. She may not teach. She may not usurp authority over the church. But she's a priest in the church. And as a priest in the church, she is a totally equal priest in the church with any man. How does she exercise her priesthood if she can't pray audibly and inaudibly before the throne of God's grace when the church meets together there for its prayer? And of course, the great thing is this, and if only this would get right into our souls, nowhere, but nowhere in the whole of the Word of God is a woman prohibited to pray audibly in the church. Nowhere. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like infant baptism. Nowhere. Oh, you say she's to be silent in the church in Corinthians? Doesn't say she's not to pray. And if she's to be silent, what are you doing singing? Silence is silence is silence. But prayer isn't mentioned. And you understand that passage as it was written with regards to the good order in the church, where the women at Corinth were being disorderly in the church. But it doesn't mention prayer. The Timothy passage doesn't mention prayer, mentions eldership. The 1 Corinthian passage does mention prayer and tells women how to pray. How to pray when the church is met together, having your head covered. And that's the only stipulation, my friend. And it's a glorious stipulation, because a woman then has opportunity before God and before the church to acknowledge her place in the whole order of creation and redemption that God has made. Let me just say this when we're on. Some people say, well, of course, that head covering, that had to do with the Corinthians away back there. Well, what about that? My friends, if those believing women at Corinth used that covering on their head to show their acceptance of the whole order of God's creation and everything else, that's how they did it. How do we do it today as women? You see, sometimes when we think we've answered the question, we think we've dealt with the principle when we haven't. And the principle is not how they did it, but how do we do it? How do women today show that they accept God's order? And I'm speaking about believing women in the church. How do they show that before the church? Well, I can think of no simpler way than in principle, the same way as they did it with Corinth. They covered their heads, but they covered their heads to pray. And when the church met together in worship and in prayer and in all these things, that's the way they came. But when they came, they lifted up their hearts and they lifted up their voices too in prayer, because the church, my friends, needs all the prayer it can get and all the prayer it can get in these days. And anything that impinges upon that full exercise of prayer on the part of the Church of Christ, examine it. And examine it well in the light of God's holy word. And the benefits of the whole corporate nature of things. You see, we've lost this in our day. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he knows a thing or two about theology and about medicine and psychiatry and psychology and all the rest, gives a very interesting illustration. He says that just before the outbreak of World War II, in fact, before the Spanish Civil War began, he said the psychiatric clinics in Spain and Madrid and Barcelona and all the great cities, he said they were packed with people. And they would come there day after day with all their anxieties and with all their problems and everything else. And then he said, the Civil War broke out in Spain. And he said, in fact, those clinics virtually emptied. Because, you see, all those little anxieties peeled into insignificance because there was a whole corporate cause that needed to be seen to. There were things like their lives and the lives of their children and their homes and their loved ones. And my friends, let me tell you this quite candidly. When a Christian gets hiving away off onto some kind of a crass, individualistic understanding of the Christian life, they'll get piled down with all kinds of things. And it's only as we throw into that total warfare, as part of that total warfare, do we then get a whole lot of things into perspective which should never trouble us in the first place. The Lord hath set the solitary in families. God made us. And when God made the church, he made it to be in all those fellow aspects of the church's life. So when we pray, it's all prayer, and it's all praying, and it's all praying when we meet. And I say this as well, just being very practical at the moment. Something that's always a mystery to me is this, my friends, that when we do come together for the purpose of praying, so often we don't pray. That's a mystery to me. A mystery. Not talking about the people now who have difficulties in praying, but those of us who, as you would say, normally pray, but at times we don't pray. Why do we not pray when we come to the prayer meeting? For weeks now we've been painting the buildings. When we come on a Monday night or a Friday night to paint the buildings, we paint the buildings. That's what we're there for. When we come to the prayer meeting of the church, surely what we come for is to pray. Why then don't we pray? All the time, every time we come together. Why don't we do that? Let me suggest something. Because very often, you see, the devil loves to get us hung up on something through a sincere heart.
And there's very often a notion that says, well, I'll pray tonight if I feel led to pray, or if I feel lifted up to pray. In fact, if I'm in the Spirit. You see, that very phrase occurs, in fact, in this context of Paul praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we say, right, if I'm in the Spirit, then I'm to pray. If I'm not in the Spirit, then obviously I'm not to pray. And if I'm led and lifted up, then I'll pour forth utterances, things almost unlawful to be heard. We'll come to that phrase next sermon, perhaps. Let me say even now, my friends, that that is not what is primarily meant by praying in the Spirit. It can involve that. And when it involves that, then of course we are blessed beyond measure. But that is not what it primarily means. It means this, that we can't pray except we're in the Spirit in the first place. You remember what Paul has said about the Jews and the Gentiles being made together in one new man in Christ, through whom, he says, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's no way to pray at all apart from praying in the Spirit. It's only by the Holy Spirit of God that we can ever open our mouths before God. That's the means of prayer, not the environment of prayer. Sometimes it can be the environment of prayer, but primarily it is the means by which we pray. And there are those times when, by the grace of God, we extraordinarily pray in the Spirit before God, but we'll never know those extraordinary times except by the constant employment of the means. That's the point. We'll never pray in the Spirit, and excuse the phrase, I mean it biblically, we'll never pray in the Spirit charismatically. Now, biblically, I mean that. Unless we employ the means of praying in the Spirit. See a wee phrase that Paul puts in there. Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. With all perseverance. My, if I'm being led along and lifted up, where's the persevering? It's no effort when you pray extraordinarily in the Spirit. No, the effort, my friends, is employing the means. And that's why he says, in the Spirit, with all perseverance. You read about the last great, I suppose you would call it, revival in the Principality of Wales under Evan Roberts. He was praying one night. And the Holy Spirit descended on them. And that great time of refreshing was poured out from the hand of the Lord. Oh, great blessing. For a time like that. But then read what Evan Roberts says. He had been told by an old deacon in the church, William Davies by name. He said, Evan, you keep coming to the prayer meeting and you keep praying every night. And I went, he says. Sometimes when I passed them out in the bay in the boats, I would have thought, been lovely to have gone out in a summer evening on the bay in the boats. He says, but I didn't. I kept going to the prayer meeting for 11 years. For 11 years. Praying in the Spirit as the only means of prayer. Until that night, by the grace of God, he prayed in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God descended on them. My friends, we've got business in hand. And our business is to pray. It's to pray always, with all prayer, supplication, in the Spirit, with all perseverance, for all saints. It's to go on and on and on. And when we do that, now don't we know it? My friends, when we do pray like that, that's the kind of prayer meetings in which we're encouraged. Let me speak quite candidly again. Here's Paul, asking for prayer in relation to his preaching at Rome. Paul, my friends. And shall I tell you the one thing calculated to put a preacher's heart into his boots? It's when he comes out of a prayer meeting where there has been hardly any prayer. You take that. And along come some people and say, oh, the preacher didn't preach very well on Sunday. How well did you preach on Wednesday, pray on Wednesday? Or Thursday? Or Tuesday? Or whatever the night might be? I know, my friends, it's corporate, you see. Pray God that in our day we'll see the demise of the evangelical entertainment brand of Christianity, where you've got an audience and a star, either speaking or playing the banjo or singing or doing something else, away with that to where it belongs. But that we'll see the whole reciprocal, corporate nature of the Church of Christ. All in our calling together, as called together. And as I said earlier, even an amen in prayer is all we need. And what an amen can do sometimes. You know why Paul told the Corinthians not to get all caught up with that tongue speaking? The least of all the gifts, even then, he's saying. The least of all the gifts. But he says, I'll tell you why I don't want you to pray in tongues. Because he said, if you pray in tongues, everybody won't understand what you're talking about, and therefore they won't be able to say amen. Because it's important that you say amen. Well, I say amen when I'm led to say amen. Bible doesn't say amen when you're led to say amen. It says when another prays or another utters those things in which with which you are in agreement, say amen. So be it. You know what Chrysostom said about the church in his day? He said that the amen of the church was like the sound of thunder. An amazing thing. Amen, they said. We believe it. We assent to it. We're with you in that. Amen. I think it was one of the old Puritans that preached a sermon. Perhaps I'll look it out before we come to the end of these verses. 19 good reasons why the people of God should say amen. And my friends, he probably was only dealing with his first point. Because is there not 1,019 good reasons why the Lord's people should say amen? And when the prayers of the church go up by the church, for the church, through the church, surely even we can say amen to those things and join in those things. And by that, we keep our armor bright. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care. And the care, my friends, of the armor is the prayers of the saints. For all the saints, at all times, with all intercession, in the Spirit, as we meet together in the church. May we know it. We'll wait to Wednesday evening, and we'll see if the Lord has applied his word to all of our hearts, brethren and sisters. Amen.